Peter. So, I take it you all have your manuals with you, your late Beecher's training course manuals. Did they give you anything about... you brought your own pads along to write notes on, that's fine. How to organise a sermon. Okay, let me ask the first question. What do you understand by organisation of a sermon? Do you normally listen to a sermon as a consumers, if you like? Do you normally listen to a sermon and think, ah, yes, this has organisation? Or are you simply listening to the words that are coming out and trying to make sense of them and piecing them together yourself? And is that easy a lot of the time, or is that difficult a lot of the time? And anybody who's listened to me preach, I know, is likely to be difficult. But what do you think? What do you consider organisation? What does that mean to you in a sermon?
It's an orderly presentation.
Okay, an orderly...
It's got an introduction, it's got a body,
okay.
It's got an ending.
You learned some of that previously, didn't you, in the sermon construction. Yeah, it's construction. This is organisation, which is similar. This has something to do with the second lesson, the second full lesson you had, I believe, if that's the way it went. Okay. We'll go through this in a little while, but why do you think it's necessary to have orderliness, let's say orderliness. Rob, go on.
I think what it is in the introduction you sort of imply the questions that people need to be asking for themselves. Mm. During the main body, you tie those questions into them and how it affects them in their lives. Mm. And then in the conclusion, you show them the way to how they can solve those questions or those issues in their own lives as they take it away.
Okay. So, more people coming? So there's progression then as well. I mean, this is something else we're going to come across in our study today. So, all right, let's dive straight in. Some of the reasons for organisation, and you've given me one or two already. First thing is, this wonderful American speak here, facilitates the preacher's delivery. When your sermon is organised, it makes it a little bit easier for you to follow your own train of thought. It's not just a matter of being there for the listeners. If you have an idea and you want to clearly get that across, say, you have a problem, that's the way I normally start my sermons, I have a problem in mind, and then think, what is the solution? Sometimes I start with a solution to make a problem from it first, but... It's good to have a problem and then find the solution scripturally and be able to expound on that. But it is good for the preacher's delivery because as you are working through, you come to realise there is a structure and there is movement to it. Yeah, we'll come to that as well. But it says, it's easier to remember the sermon thoughts if they are arranged so that logically related thoughts follow one another. So I wouldn't necessarily be doing a sermon, it might not be on anything at all, and I'm just, you have some folk who have who don't preach from notes, they've got nothing in front of them, and it impresses me an awful lot when people can do that, but still follow logical progression. I've known one or two people who are very capable of doing that, and I envy them. Some of them are not even ministers, they're not even pastors. Just lay folk who are skilled in that, and they can do that, and it all still flows. It's all up here, and it's not that I'm and look up occasionally to see if people are still awake, but I normally go straight from the script. And they say, "Well, the best preaching you should have, you write everything out, but then away with the manuscript. Just give yourself a couple of bullet points if you need to." Even that I haven't yet attained, so. But nevertheless, it is easier to remember sermon thoughts if they're arranged so logically related thoughts follow one another. Now, okay, that's fine. So we have logical progression, logical relation of the different bits of a sermon. Introduction, body, triple decker, if you've got three parts to it, your conclusion. Now, if it is easier for the preacher, it's also more pleasant, if you like. It's also more pleasing, it says. It says, I'm trying to find a different word, but recovering from a cold at the moment, my head is still a bit fuzzy. The organised sermon is more pleasing, it has more beauty. And it gives you the, I don't know if you have Bibles with you, it talks about the beautiful sermon on the Mount. Jesus on the Mount preached the most beautiful sermon of all, and it was certainly well organised. Now, okay, I can't say that I've gone into it in any great depth yesterday or this morning, but I've got the Sermon on the Mount before me here, you know, all Christ's words in red, and I know it's fairly lengthy, there's three full chapters of it, but can you see, just, you know, to glance, it probably helps if you have headings in your Bibles as well, can you see orderly progression, introduction, body, conclusion, coming to a climax? Don't forget, I mean, it's introduced by saying in verse 2 in chapter 5 of Matthew, then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So you could say, well, it's teaching, it's a body of teaching. And I know generally we consider it to be the principles of the kingdom of God. But is it a sermon? What do you think? It's not a big Bible study, but I'm not going to spend half an hour picking through Matthew 5 to 7 now. But just in its general construction, do you see themes? Do you see one overarching principle? Do you see logical movement progression to a climax? Because this is what this, our teaching for today seems to suggest that sermon needs. What have you got in there?
I would recognise that the Sermon on the Mount, we wouldn't actually realise that it's a sermon in our present way of thinking.
Mm.
But on the other hand, you do have to realise that there is some progression, but it's not necessarily the progression we would understand, because we're not on a hillside 2,000 years ago with a group of people who thought in slightly different ways.
That's right. That's right. Our context is different these days. But the message Jesus has for us, the principles he was trying to get across, are still the same principles he was trying to get across 2,000 years ago. So yes, thanks for that. Thanks for that, Peter. So I won't dwell on this too long, as I say. This wasn't going to be an in-depth study on the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. But there are, you know, I mean, you've got the whole of chapter 5 there. It's basically saying, it has been said that. And there's a recurring theme, there's a little hook. You know, black preachers particularly would appreciate that hook that comes along and it drags you back to this thing. Now, it covers many different aspects, but the message that comes across is, well, whatever your teaching has been, actually, it needs to go deeper than that. So there are themes, although they're covering different... he's covering an awful lot of ground in this. And as Peter has said, we probably wouldn't consider this to be a single, narrow, dominant theme sermon. That's the phrase that we were taught in Newbold, Dr. Turner. A single, narrow, dominant theme. One thing. It's going to be a bit boring repeating the same thing over. But hey. So, yes, okay. There is beauty, of course. I don't know how it fits in with what we have today, but how we're being taught to preach today. Okay, it has beauty. And the thing is, of course, no one admires chaos, apart from those who like chaos theory. But no one admires chaos, nor can hearers be expected to listen attentively to chaotic sermons. A chaotic sermon, what is a chaotic? Describe for me what a chaotic sermon would actually be like. A disorganized sermon. What might you hear?
Someone speaking about different points on different topics, just to try and round in on a point he's trying to make, but going all over the place trying to make the point.
That brings me to another thing. And that's why sometimes, you know, that's why I admire people who can preach, they call it extemporaneously or something like that. Well, without notes, let me leave it at that. But I know we are taught, particularly as we begin this kind of process, no, don't preach without notes, because you're A, in danger of just rambling. Anything that pops into your head, you'll start saying, regardless of whether you think it's from the Holy Spirit or not. The Holy Spirit knows what's going to be effective for your hearers. But secondly also, that you might also start repeating yourself an awful lot. That's never a good thing. I mean, it's okay for emphasis to make something concrete. But yeah, it has beauty, an organized sermon. And because it has beauty, because it is more, we have more attention paid to it, because, you know, if it's nice to listen to, if we find it's drawing us along, we're more attentive, and we get more out of it. And so, as he says, you can't make up for it with sensational stories, humour, and pulpit antics to make up for poorly planned material. Yes, I mean, humour is an essential part of my sermons. Not all the way through telling a whole heap of jokes, but to begin with, I often use a humorous illustration to get people's attention. But it's not there for the sake of it. It's not just, oh, is a funny one I heard on the bus yesterday, and then it has nothing to do with the sermon. If it's a humorous illustration, it has something to do with the sermon. But you don't, you know, you're not a comedian. You're not up there simply to make people laugh. Cry maybe, but not laugh. The organized sermon is easier to remember. You know, if you have logical, orderly progression, it's easier to remember. Now, I will sometimes say in my sermons, if I have an idea about something, you know, a basic text, and I look at various other books and draw material in as necessary, sometimes too much. I'm guilty sometimes of putting too much padding, if you like, in the sermon. And I know back in my church here in Great Grantham, there are one or two that are still dismayed that do half-hour sermons and want to go back to the old ways of before my days, when you basically, from what I like to say, had a thought for the day, you know, 10 to 15 minutes and nothing like that. My sermons, every sermon that I've written, and the ones that I continue to write, they tend to have more substance than that. But hey, how much of it really is substance? How much of it is what people really need to hear? But still, it is good to illustrate main points rather than just say, Jesus says, pay your tithe. What more do I need to say? Let's go. And this is where he says it. Okay? Right. Next week, I want everybody to be paying their tithe. Returning their tithe. Yes. Okay. As an organized sermon, it's easier to remember. And I like the bit here, right at the bottom of section 3, how to organize a sermon. It says, now, of course, we strive to get immediate results. Oh, that's not the bit I wanted. Here we are. Yes. The illustration about a fellow looking at a pile of stones on a hillside, or looking at coloured stones that are set around in a particular pattern. Let him call to mind the sermons he remembers and see if they did not have design. But let me ask you this. When you come away from listening to a sermon that you remember, or that has struck you for a particular reason, is the first thing you think of is, oh, it had a wonderful design? Oh, that was designed well. What is it that strikes you the most about a sermon? That touches you, that grabs you?
The messages you get from it.
Okay, yeah, the message. Something that resonates with you. You know, you see, you hear people say from time to time that I felt that the Lord was speaking through directly to me, you know, and their experience matches what the sermon is actually proclaiming, what it's saying. And it's not primarily that, oh yeah, I really appreciated that introduction, it was just the right length of the body, yes, the parts had equal weight to the gravity of the points that were being made, and the conclusion rounded it off so beautifully, and I remember it for that. The body is made up of sinews, of skin, and of muscle, laid over what? What is the thing that keeps us all together? The skeleton. Now let me ask you, does a healthy body look...
No.
With a healthy body, generally, you don't want to see the bones. They need to be, I mean, necessarily need to be as well covered as on mine now, but hey, I'm in my mid-50s now, so it's okay. But you don't necessarily have to see the bones jutting out all over the place. It's not a healthy body, but a healthy and robust body, you know, must have a sound skeleton within it, but covered with a good amount of sinew and flesh and muscle and skin. So, same thing with the sermon. You don't primarily see, this is where the transition from part one to part two in the middle section came. No, it should flow naturally. But again, the main thing we remember from a sermon is how does it did it impact me? So yes, design, great, it helps. But design is background. Organisation, it's background. It's not the first thing people get to grip. I mean, there may be some who are going to have to look at you lot delivering sermons, and we're going to have to note, okay, what was the organisation like? And we come to be marking your sermons, but generally, somebody listening is not going to be looking for the organisation, but it will be evident if there isn't any. Okay, so look at the one at the bottom, and I'll speed up a little now. Look at the one at the bottom of the page on how to organise a sermon. That five-pointer sermon there, starting with God Saves Mankind, why would you necessarily not remember that one? I mean, it might be that faith is necessary to salvation was exactly what you needed to hear that day. But why might that be swamped and you might not remember it after hearing this sermon?
It's written in different points.
Yeah. There's five different themes there. That's five different sermons that need to be. But, you know, here's somebody thinking, oh, here's a good point, and here's another, and here's one that's come to mind, and yes, this has a. And you might even be find ways to link it, but the themes are all different.
Mm.
And that's why it's difficult. If you have one theme, you're going to find it's much easier to remember, and it's much easier to strike home. On the other page, of course. Well, I quite like this one. I don't know who Alex McLaren is, but John 3:16. There you've got a sermon based on this text, and you can develop those points. God so loved the world, and the world is seen as a great lake, that he gave his son, the river, that flows, that whosoever believeth in him, here's the picture, and should have everlasting life and a drink. Okay, now this is all, there's nothing much about water in, of course, that text, but nevertheless, you can illustrate that way, and so you've got this large body and you've got a river coming down, and then you've got the pitcher that you take a certain amount of water with and you pour it into one glass to have one drink, and there is your drink and it's eternal life. Jesus is the water of life, etc., etc. But that has a theme, salvation, God's salvation, free salvation to us all, and an interesting illustration which can be carried through every part of that theme. So just like water carries you along. It's good. I like that one. Okay, the organized sermon can be more easily understood. We've said it's easier to remember, it's also easier to be understood. And I just want to read some of this part here. I'm not insulting your intelligence, although you can all read. Halfway down that section 4, it's known by educators no body of truth can be transferred from one person to another in bulk. So, for example, if I was here to preach today on the Sermon on the Mount, there's three chapters. I mean, it takes long enough to read. If you're reading with a certain gravity, and it would probably take you the full 25-30 minutes to read it all through beautifully. That's before you start commenting on it. So you would break that down into manageable portions and say, okay, like, here is a series on the Sermon on the Mount. So, but yes, you're not going to give it to you in bulk. The parts must be imparted one by one in systematic order. A sermon, and here's a definition, see if you agree with this. A sermon is a short course of instruction on a specific religious subject followed by an appeal. And I'm sure you've heard about that kind of thing already. Why is it important to have... What does an appeal actually do? You've heard instruction. You've had illustration. You've had a beautiful... spiritual truth brought out, it has touched you deep inside, and then the person says, now you know that, blessed are you, thank you, sits down. Why is it important to, and I don't necessarily mean an appeal, not everybody does an appeal, so, right, and here is my appeal, everybody stand up if you agree with this, and I do that from time to time, but what is an appeal, what does an appeal do for the audience?
I think it's sort of putting before the person to say, this is what the Word of God says.
Mm.
And if you see that it affects your life, what's your decision?
Mm. That's right. It's the so what, isn't it? It's the how does this affect me kind of thing. What is it you want me to do with this? Yeah. How does it affect the person? What's your decision based on what you've heard? You know, it's a sermon is not just you know, sometimes we get into sermons that are basically teaching, and I've heard some teaching sermons, I'm probably guilty of doing some teaching sermons myself, which are getting across certain biblical truth, if you like, but at the end of it, I've not really fully said, and here's what I want you to do about it. Here you are in the valley of decision, which way will you go? It's just, well, here's the truth, all right? Have you got that? Good, right, next week we'll do something else. Yeah, that's all well and good, but that might just be a Bible study. Rather, there's a difference between a Bible study and a sermon. Now, you do study the Bible while you are preaching and responding, but even to be honest, even good Bible studies should always have an appeal at the end of them. There should always be. I mean, I know that when Rob was studying with Pastor Gardner, you know, Sam was making very sure that there was always something at the end of it. Okay, now you've learnt all this, what are you going to do about it? Kind of thing. So. Even there.
Excuse me. I think also it checks out your understanding, what you got out of the lesson.
Yes.
And what is the evidence of you having understood what you were listening to, what message you got from that. And the evidence, obviously, would appear, would be your reaction to to that, responding to the message.
That's a very good point, yes. Okay, thank you. So the lessons must be separated and given one at a time in their logical order if the hearer is to clearly understand the contents and purpose of the sermon. All right. Makes it sound a little bit formal again, as though point, 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 point. But nevertheless, like I say, it doesn't need to be evident. You don't need to say, right, and now I'm moving on to point 3A. You know, natural flow will hide the fact that it's, will hide the jutting out bones of the skeleton. Okay. Finally, I mean, given that a preacher wants something from his audience, given that we have an appeal, organisation increases the effectiveness of the sermon. And when you have this flow, when you have this, the progression of orderly material, well-weighted, well-balanced, and it's come to a conclusion, the climax of it is not necessarily a shouted climax, but a climax in which here, once we've drawn this information in, we've drawn this illustration in, we've come to an understanding of this, what are we going to do about it now? What are all of us going to do about it now? That is then effective. Because what is the purpose of preaching? I think Peter was asking that right at the beginning. Why are we here to preach? And you've said one or two personally, but the purpose of preaching generally, somebody else?
To teach and guide people.
Okay. What is the purpose of understanding the Bible? Just so you can say, I've got a certificate?
To teach people the lessons, because obviously there's a way that we're supposed to be living and a way that we're supposed to come to Christ. And it's okay to learn what the Bible says and then live a different life. It's convicting it onto your own life and sacrificing what you want to do in order to do what's right.
Okay. So you had a point as well.
It's sort of said
in the all right, okay.
In order for the person to change and for Christ, for the change of the behavior.
All right, changing behavior, because we're talking very much about how we must live. Okay, Andrew, you got another one?
To educate, then to elevate the congregation to a deeper relationship with God.
All right, thank you, yes, yes. John 20, 21. The purpose of the writing of the Gospel of John, and John tells us right at the end there. It was, he didn't so much say it, so, well, just so you know what God wants from you. He basically said, let me read it so I'm not misquoting it, I can do it. But it's actually in my very first study on the Word of God, the purpose of the Word of God. Truly, verse 30 and 31, sorry, John 20, 30 and 31. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Here's the reason for my writing this gospel. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So yes, it is about the principles of the kingdom and how we are to live and how we relate to each other and to God, but it's also, as Andrew says, about to get to know God through Jesus. So, there we are. That's a little mini sermon for you straight away. Okay, the effectiveness of the sermon, it's there. Now, the qualities of good sermon organisation. There are five qualities that you know will make a sermon good. We've kind of touched on this already. But the first one is unity. Now, we're talking here about our, once again, our single, narrow, dominant theme. So yes, that one theme prevails throughout all the divisions. Whatever you have, you've got one main theme in mind. Don't go from tithing to the second coming, to like we did right at the beginning there. You have, you know, God saves mankind, that's it, the love of God. Men ought to love one another. All right, there's love again, yes, but there's now it's us. Men ought to love one another. Faith is necessary to salvation. Yes, I'm not quite sure how that ties in with the first bit. Sin will bring eternal, yes, of course, without sin, but how does that tie in with the other one? And there are many signs of Christ soon return, so you better hurry up and do all these things. You could artificially try to glue them together, but yes, there's too much there, it's too much. And they are, you know, they're separate. You can do an awful lot more with those separately. So, unity. One theme. There are little ideas that come in from time to time, but only to illustrate the single theme that you have. If you're doing a sermonic outline, if you like, of something on the second coming of Christ, then make it the second coming of Christ. You know, you don't need to bring in tithing or veganism or whatever else. Okay. Yes, as it says, when a sermon has unity, some common idea will go into each division. Unity is not just one theme, but as you are perhaps constructing, if you want to do your, I don't know how many of you actually do this, but I have to confess I never really do. You have to say, well, here's my introduction, and this is my page where I write my notes for introduction. Here's my page where section one of my body and section two of my body and section three is subdued. I never normally do it like that. I normally just think and do some thinking and writing down and look at some text and I'm writing down. And it does tend to have a progression, but probably not as well if I was actually following the stuff that I'm teaching you. But, so you should. You should. It's me being bad. But nevertheless, unity, yes. The following outline, here we are on page 31, illustrates unity. We have one text, Hebrews 4:16. Approaching the throne of grace. If you read that text in the Bible, you see there, you have the whole thing. And it's nicely broken down here. How do we approach the throne of grace? Now you might want to bring a little bit more into that, what makes that possible, how we're able to do that at all. But that might be your problem. How can me, a dreadful sinner, approach a holy God? Well, you can approach him with boldness. Here's why. So, how we approach the throne of grace with boldness? Why we approach the throne of grace? Well, we do it to obtain mercy and receive help. And when? Well, in any time of need. It's open to us. And of course, the rest of the text actually tells you that the means whereby you can do that, only through Jesus. It's through him that we're able to do that. But that's a nice, you know, it's one unified theme, approaching the throne of grace. And three different aspects of that approach. How we do it, why we do it, and when we do it. You can make a conclusion, a climax out of that too. Something common is there in each division and the theme follows throughout. An appeal for tithing would be a violation of unity, it says. So you should have unity, the one theme. You should also have coherence. It says not only should the parts be related to a common theme, but they would adhere, they'd stick one to the other. They'd be related. In the following outline, there's unity, there's a common theme, but there's not much coherence. God is the author of faith. Without faith, there's faith again, without faith a Christian will fail, and faith is necessary to salvation. Why would you say that doesn't have coherence? We've got, you know, the same word in each, faith. You know, we're still talking about faith. But why does that not flow very well?
It's starting out with saying that God is the author of faith, and it finishes with God, you having faith, you can't be saved. So it's going from one topic again, going into a completely different topic by the time it's finished.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah. Faith is the theme. It says the divisions have little relation to one another. Would you agree with that? Could you, do you think you could make a sermon, one sermon out of those three? No, you don't think so? Okay. It would have to be quite a long sermon to draw everything in. Okay, so. Now it says here the following outline, just to show you how it should be done, according to the book here. The following outline has unity and coherence. Paul's state of mind regarding the preaching of the gospel. So, here we are. We've, you know, one or two of us have already said, why do you want to preach, Peter asked. Well, because I want to tell people the good news of salvation, and learning how to do it in preaching is one way to do that. Okay, so, and here is Paul telling us why he preaches. I am a debtor to preach. I feel, personally, spiritually, I'm under an obligation. God has placed me there. He's given me a responsibility. I'm a debtor to Greeks and to Gentiles, he said. Then we go ahead to verse 16 of that section. I am not ashamed, you know. I have a personal outlook. It has impacted me. I've got no problem with preaching. I mean, not just for the sake of preaching, but the message I'm preaching. I've got no problem. I know people aren't going to like it. There's going to be opposition to it. But I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Well, that's the primary thing, isn't it? I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I will testify to Jesus in my preaching. And he says, I'm ready. And of course, we're going back there to verse 15. So you could say, the first one is about the obligation, yes, but I feel obliged to. And you could turn that into a problem, feel obliged to, but I'm not ready. Well, what makes you ready? I'm not ashamed. Why? Because I know my Saviour. I know he put me under the obligation, but it's an obligation that's not a hardship to me, because I'm naturally drawn to it. Naturally drawn to do it. And I'm ready to preach action. Okay, I'm naturally drawn. Here I am, front, left, centre. I'm ready, let's go, kind of thing. You could put that the other way around as well. It would still have the progression. It would still have coherence. You could say, yeah, I'm a debtor. I have obligation. I am ready. Here's why I'm ready. Because I'm not ashamed. So it's not just, I'm not ashamed, and because I'm not ashamed, now I'm ready. You could also say, I'm ready because I'm not ashamed. That would work either way, as far as I'm concerned anyway. So yes, you have unity, one theme. You have coherence, that they all kind of stick together and follow on. And progress is another one. This quality assures the hearer's attention will be carried along to the goal. Progress is achieved by the arrangement of the divisions so that each rises a little nearer to the goal. Teachers of homiletics, teachers of preaching often say that what the first thing you should have is the conclusion in mind. What is the message you want to get across? Okay? What's the conclusion? What is your climax going to be? Don't go, if you don't know what the climax is going to be as you're writing a sermon, if you don't know what the basic thing is you want to tell people, the thing they need to go away with, then you're going to be struggling. You're going to be struggling. It's better to already know what the conclusion is going to be and see, well, how do I reach that? You know, even if you have to construct some problems or find some stuff to get to it. It says, progress is hindered by digressions from the theme. So not so much, a funny thing happened to me on the way from the bakery. Forget that. Hearers don't care to wait at junctions while the preacher explores bypaths. So, digressions, no. It's further hindered by too much needless elaboration of a single division. No, I've been guilty of that because, there are things, my mind tends to be fascinated by little historical details and all that kind of thing. And sometimes I'll bring that in, imagining my hearers will be equally as fascinated as I am. But that's not necessarily the case. Because while I'm there talking about, this is the way it used to happen in those days, which doesn't really have that, I mean, for illustrative purposes, maybe, briefly, but just to pad it out, to say, here's this interesting bit of information, and this, and it's all related, But ultimately, is it really drawing me closer to that goal? Am I kind of building to that goal? Or is this just a, okay, well, he's reached this point. Okay, now he's just giving some information about this point. We're just waiting to be able to move on. We can lose people's attention quite quickly. Mea culpa. Okay. And we have there an illustration of progress, Mark 1, 14, 15. Jesus came, his advent, he came in the first place, the Messiah came to earth. Jesus came preaching, he had a mission, he was sent by God to do something. And, what was it? Jesus came preaching repentance. That's the message. And so, repentance, maybe that is the focus that you want to have. This is what Jesus came preaching. John the Baptist came preaching it, Paul came preaching it. So maybe we also need to know. Of course, repentance is based on the love of God, the goodness of God, not on the stick, but anyway. So each division there rises a little above the preceding one, reaching a climax. Such an outline properly handled would be sure to sustain interest because it progresses. How we're here, what's next, what's coming next? And we go a little higher each time. So yes, we have unity, we have cohesion, we have progress, we also have symmetry or proportion. I prefer proportion to symmetry because, in fact, even as it recognises here, what we mean by that, and this is kind of referring back to how to prepare a sermon in the first place, with your introduction, your body, your conclusion kind of business, but if you have various, don't make any of them too long. If you have an important point to make in any one of those sections, particularly the body of it, keep the length of it, keep the amount of material you have proportional to its importance. If you've got, the main point just prior to the conclusion that you're right here, this is the main point, and now I'm going to bring you to the conclusion, here's what we need to come away with today, and it's kind of 30 seconds long, where the first two bits have been 15 minutes and 12 minutes respectively, and they're just kind of supposed to be building up, and you've just, okay, now if you really hear that 30 seconds, fine. But then you've really wasted quite a lot of time in getting to that 30 seconds. So whatever is the most important, whatever you really want people to come away with, focus on that in the emphasis you give it, and also in the amount that you give it. Doesn't mean it has to be long, 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 but just so you make some kind of indication, whether it's in your style of delivery, the tone of your voice. I always remember there was one preacher at a camp meeting years ago, Doug something, not Bachelor, not Sinclair. It was an American guy, Doug, I forget it. But this was years ago, maybe 15 odd years ago, North England Conference. And he was an American guy, and he was a white guy, and he was very cool about his preaching. He'd often preach just kind of in a real soft voice all the way through, and he'd lean on the rostrum like this, and he'd be kind of be preaching like this, and just speaking to the microphone like that. But he still grabbed your attention because of his mouth. You didn't think, you could still hear him, obviously. He wasn't whispering. But what he was saying was so interesting that you're straining to hear what was coming next. So it's not all about, there are some preachers, I have to say, that I've seen that kind of immediately they've started their introduction, they keep going like that all the way through. I have to tell you, I turn off. I think, are you trying to tell me that everything you're telling me now is so important that you have to be shouting it? As far as I'm concerned, again, here speaks a humble white man, as far as I'm concerned, you don't need to shout if you've got a good sermon at all. You can emphasize. You can, make it clear you're reaching out to the audience with one particular point. But you don't... I'm going to frighten the children. If you want to raise your voice a little at the end, and I've done that sometimes, occasionally. I'm not a great shouty preacher, but on occasion, it's something that might just move you, and you feel you need to emphasise it with a little bit more oomph in your voice, and that's fine. But don't believe that... good preaching is necessary all the way through. It isn't. If you do a transcript of what is actually said, If somebody's recording, you get to see a transcript, and then you look at that and you think, okay, it's what Pastor Sweeney, Ian Sweeney, the BUC president, used to say, you know, good preaching, good meat. No, wait a minute, good meat makes its own gravy or something. Yeah. No. Somebody else said?
Sermon should be meat,
yes.
Not gravy.
That's right, yeah. Good meat makes its own gravy. And the gravy is all the stuff how do we whip this up? You know, how do we present it so that people will think it's really, really good? And then they call that the gravy. You know, but good meat, the meat of the sermon, the substance of the sermon, makes its own gravy. Not that we know anything about that because we're Adventists, right? Okay. Proportion. Too much time spent in the introduction in the first... Well, I've said that already. Okay, never mind. So basically, with the idea with proportion, it is not contended that all the divisions should be of equal length, but that an amount of time should be devoted to each in proportion to its importance. Okay, so proportion. And finally, as we've already alluded to, you must have a climax. There must be something that you're building to. It says, a sermon may have progress, but it may not leave the impression that a goal has been reached. And I'm guilty of that sometimes. I've looked over some old sermons that I've written, and I look at it and I think, yeah, I've got this really good idea, or God has really struck me with something. And they're writing around, it's all nice and progress, logical progress, and it comes up, and then you come to the end, and then you think, yeah, so what? The end of it. And to be honest, really, I should have gone back to the beginning and said, can I use this thing at all? But, you know, I've made my poor congregation suffer through it, and they're still kind, and they still smile and say that was very timely. I don't know what they mean by that, but hey. So, a sermon must not only move, it must reach an adequate goal indicated by the theme. You've got one main theme, and here we come full circle. You've had one main theme, and with that theme, there is one particular nugget that you want to take, golden nugget you want to take the people to take away. Something to impact their life. Something to get them to make a change in their life. Now, all right, if they're already perfectly well acquainted with what you're telling them, they're already practicing it fully, that's wonderful. Then they can say, well, maybe next week will be something for me. But it is good to be taught these things anyway. Okay. It says right at the bottom there, page 32. Climax is achieved in the construction by the arrangement of the points so the goal is reached at the end, which is worthy of a sermon. Climax is achieved in the delivery by starting in a deliberate but unimpassioned voice, and here's where I don't necessarily agree with this, and then gradually increasing the emphasis and gestures as the sermon progresses so that the most intense point is at the appeal. You know, it just makes it sound as though you've got to start like this. And you're kind of leaping about, foaming, frothing at the mouth at the end. That's not necessarily the case. Not necessarily the case. Certainly, the bit you want people to take away... I've got one... for me, sometimes I think a sermon teaching how to preach is sometimes made a little bit too convoluted. I like to teach in principles, and there are just several, half a dozen odd principles that really make for sermoning. But I always say, the best sermons that you will preach are the ones that you have already lived, or that you've already lived through. So it's fine having a biblical idea, a theoretical idea, and I've got sermons like that. You know, somebody once was telling me about their problem with free will and determinism and that kind of thing. So I was thinking, I must do a sermon on that. But it ended up more like a Bible study than a sermon, because at the end of it, what are you going to come away with? Yes, we do have free will. There is not determinism in the degree that they were thinking that, you know, God is sovereign. Yes, of course he is. But and free will is not an illusion. In fact, what the person was saying is it's actually a sin to believe we have it. Why does he still find fault? And we go through all that Roman stuff. But in the end, that tended to be more a Bible study. You know, because it's not something that I lived through, it's just something I felt, I need to address that. That should really be for a Bible study, not a sermon. But it's stuff that you have lived through, what you struggle with. Things that you, I'm not necessarily saying it's got to be a testimony on your part, but things, when I say things that you've lived through, if we're talking about the love of God, now who hasn't preached about the love of God in one form or another? But the love of God as in, I have doubted it, and here's how I was made aware again of how much he loves me personally. When you, and as I say, it doesn't have to be a testimony, it can be your the way that you've gone through the scriptures that impacted you. Something that's impacted you is going to be the best thing that you can preach. Now, whether or not it's deeply theological, deeply, you know, biblical, with a great long, you know, lists of passages you need to go through, that's not necessary. As long as you have a focus, you must have a biblical focus. But the best ones, and that's a little aside just by Pastor Kiriago, it's probably not in here, well, it probably is actually. But something that has impacted you will equally impact somebody else. Maybe not everybody else, but somebody. And that is where most of your emphasis in your sermon is going to come. Most of your excitement, most of your recognition that this is an important thing to know. And this is what you need to take away today. Okay. Three reasons for believing in immortality. Here's a sermon that lacks climax. The Bible promises it. That's great, yeah. Nature illustrates it. Not sure how nature illustrates it. Okay. All men expect or desire it. Yeah, okay, that's right. So what? Where's the climax? Do you see that there's three different kind of... It's like, well, there's the body, but where's the climax? You can bring all those things into it, but what do you want us to take away from that? Nothing, it's just information about immortality from the Bible. Okay. Any number of other reasons could well have been added to the given three. It makes progress, it doesn't arrive. I'm not entirely convinced about the one that they do give the illustration of climax about. You may be, and that's fine then. But, and I'll finish with this. So the above is not a perfect sermon. It does reach a goal to which nothing can be added. It has a climax. And so the climax answers the so what question. The climax is, what do you want me to do about it? And what does that have to do with me? Does it engender a need in you that you know must now be met? That you have to do something about, you have to go and approach that throne of grace for? Those sermons have a climax. They have a point. You can have a point to a sermon. Okay, recap. Qualities of good sermon organisation are: one, unity, single dominant theme throughout. Secondly, coherence. Whatever parts of a body of that sermon you have, whatever the flesh of the sermon is, it must all kind of mesh together. Must be not only have unity, but it must. You know, because you, as I said, you can have unity of one theme, but the parts might still be quite disparate, by which I mean they could still not flow logically into each other. They can be three separate ways of looking at something with the same thing, but not necessarily tied together. You see what I mean? Flow into each other. Coherence, progress, that you're moving along towards a goal. Symmetry or proportion, as I prefer to think about it. But the important parts are given the most weight, given the most emphasis. And finally, there must be a climax. There must be some high point that we say, this is it, brethren. Here is where the rubber meets the road. What are we going to do with this? Okay. Any questions? I don't know how long I thought there was going to be a short beat, and I always do go on. Any questions? How to organise a sermon?
Just an observation.
Yes.
When I was looking at this, I realised that if you start on the wrong foot, you are more likely to end on the wrong one.
Yes.
If the way you have organised a sermon, you don't have these qualities, this that go, there's no unity of the whole thing. Because I was looking at the illustrations of the topic of the throne of grace, and then the God is the God of faith, the other ones, coherence and progress. If, looking at God is the author of faith, without faith and things like that, they're not united. They're like single topics.
Mm-hmm.
And how can you progress on something like that?
That's right.
Otherwise, you are going to have maybe three sermons, in one sermon, trying to divide them and make them make sense out of them. So for me, it was just came out straightforward to say, you know what, this is real. If I don't start having my sermon well organized with the unity of the concept of everything, I'm not going to even reach the climax, not in any moment.
Yes, yes. Okay. Any other observations? Or
can I make an observation on this? Where does your organization come from? Does it come from you and your thoughts about a passage? Or does your organization come from the passage itself? This book has been, I hope you read through this book. It's been pointing out very strongly that your organisation doesn't come from, oh, that sounds a nice idea, and that sounds like a nice...
Yeah.
Your organisation comes from the passage you're working on.
Yeah.
And if you find yourself, as with some of these organisational styles, you have to begin to realise whoever organised those sermons wasn't reading the Word of God.
Yes. Thanks for that, Peter. That's a very cogent point. Okay, it's 11 o'clock, about the first hour. We started maybe 10 past, but 15 minutes was much longer than I thought I was going to speak. So, okay, are we reasonably clear then on what we mean by organisation of a sermon? It's different parts. You've added the different section on how to construct a sermon in the different parts, but this is having those parts, what needs to happen with them. So, together. Okay? Lovely. In which case, it's time for a break now, I believe, Peter?
Yes. Have you got some drinks or anything organised for a short break? Well, if there aren't any drinks...
I've been organised. Previous time, people have been interested in...
Right. No, I'm interested in drink. My brain is organised that way. If we can come back at 4:15, or back at 4:15, right? Okay, back at 4:15.